All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for being kind and gracious to your people, for being forgiving, for being patient, and for being a God who is eager to give good gifts to your people. Pray that you will communicate through me your word and not my word, and that your truths will be communicated and not my truths. And in Christ's name I pray, amen. So Liz and I, the other day, most of you guys are parents or at least have cousins, hopefully, or younger kids in your family. But we were watching a Disney movie called Moana. Has anyone seen or heard of Moana? Yes. Hopefully most of you, because if not, this won't make sense. I actually really like the movie. I think the soundtrack's great. Storyline's interesting. But as we watched it, I realized that they're actually communicating a Trinity in this book or in this movie. So they have a version of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in this movie. Their version of God the Father is actually God the Mother. And this is the God Tefiti, the one who created all things, sustains all things, gives life to all things. So she's actually the one who's hurt in this movie. Then they have God the Son, who's Maui, played by The Rock, and he's their God-man. He's a demigod, actually. So he's their Jesus Christ, in a sense. And then they have this grandma, who you don't really think too much about, but she actually plays a very significant role in the movie, and she's the Holy Spirit, I think, in this movie, in the sense that when she dies, and even before she dies, she actually enables Moana to go onto her task and then gives her the ability and the things that she needs during this task. She shows up right before she confronts Tefiti at the end, and she's in this, like, what's it? She's a sea animal. I just forgot the name of it. But she comes in the form of a sea animal.
Turtle?
No, it's a stingray. That's what it is. Yeah, there you go. And she just, like, bolsters her, gives her hope, and she's like, okay, I can do this. And then she goes and does this. But the sad thing, and what irritates me oftentimes about movies that try to depict who God is and what he looks like and how there's different gods, is all their gods are messed up. Tefiti actually gets her heart stolen by the God-man who's actually supposed to be in together with her and help her, and she turns evil. So their creator of all things actually becomes the destroyer of all things. And then their God-man, their Jesus, he actually lives not for the glory of Tefiti, but lives for his own glory. And he gets depressed when the people don't love him. And he's sad and alone on an island because people don't love him. It's depressing. He lives for the people that he technically helped create. He gave them light and sun and the moon and the grass and a bunch of other things. He sings a song. I'm not going to sing it for you.
Come on, sing it.
No. And then the sad thing even about their Holy Spirit is it's one person who actually appears at random times and only speaks in riddles. Isn't it good to know that our God the Father never changes and cannot be turned evil? Isn't it good to know that God the Son isn't seeking our glory, but seeks the glory of the Father? So when we don't glorify him, he doesn't pout in a corner. And isn't it great to know that the Holy Spirit communicates clearly through God's word and doesn't just pop up randomly and says, you know, here's a few cool things and you're not going to understand it, but eventually you'll figure it out because you're good. No, he tells us you're actually wicked. The only way for you to become good is to accept Jesus as Lord. So tonight, we're going to wrap up kind of on the Trinity here, and we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to see that the Holy Spirit is more than just this random old lady who gives wisdom here and there. But the Holy Spirit, as we've seen in my lesson a few weeks ago, is God, and he communicates clearly to his people and applies salvation to his people. The Holy Spirit works to help us seek after God and to know God. So our main point today is the Holy Spirit is God and he applies salvation to God's people. And our two questions, as you can see, is who is the Holy Spirit and what does the Holy Spirit do? So in answering or in bolstering getting behind this main point, we're going to answer these two questions. These two questions should hopefully further explain our main point. So, and the way we're going to answer these first two questions is by looking at the Holy Spirit's name. We're going to look at the word holy, then we're going to look at the word spirit, and then we'll briefly describe his divinity. I feel like we're hopefully all on the same point at this point, that he is fully God. And we'll look also at this word parakaleto, which is a Greek word for healer or helper or counselor, things like that. So his name will be the first thing we cover. And the second thing we cover is what he does. So he's our sanctifier. He's our purifier. This isn't a word, but he's our manifester. He manifests the glory of the Lord to us. He's our intercessor, and he's our applier of salvation. So let's first look at the name of the Holy Spirit. So I think it's important that we look at his name, because out of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, he's the most distant to us. So when you think of God the Father, all of us are, if you're a man and you have a kid, you're a father, or you at least know of a father, so you can kind of relate to God the Father. God the Son, you're either a son, or most people know of a son, so it's easier to relate to God the Son. It's quite hard to relate to God the Spirit, because as far as I know, none of you guys are spirits, and none of you have relationships with just spirits. That'd be kind of weird. If you do, we can talk after. So he's kind of seems distant. You know, oftentimes he's referred to as the Holy Ghost. So let's kind of think about what this name means. So the word holy, what comes to mind when you hear the name or the word holy? Anything come to mind?
Pure.
Pure. That's the first thing I wrote down.
Set apart.
5 points. Set apart. That's the second thing. 5 points. You guys are doing good. I didn't write that. No. Whole. Yep.
Important.
Say again.
Important.
Important. Yeah. Yeah.
I think of the passage, holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God.
Yeah. Who was and is to come. Yeah. Untainted. Sinless. Perfect. Do any of these describe you guys? No, so even that word is kind of distanced from us too. But all of these things help us understand that the Spirit is holy. And for something to be holy means it's God. So none of us are holy because none of us are God. So even just in the name holy, it refers to his deity. It also refers to his position. He's high and lifted up. So something that's holy in Hebrew can also be translated as heavy and weighty. So authority comes with that. Power comes with that. So even in his name, it reveals his purity and his divinity. But he's not only holy, he's spirit. And in the Hebrew, the word for spirit can be translated as wind, breath, or air. So these words express the connotation of power or energy or motion or even life. He is the power of God. But we have to remember that God's power is not impersonal. So when I say he's expressed in power and energy and motion, I'm actually, because God's a impersonal being, or he's a personal being, the power manifested through the Spirit is a person of God. So he's also a person of the Trinity. Okay? So he's not just a spirit who hovers over things and is like, well, you know, like a ghost or anything like that, but he's actually a person of the Trinity. And so, like I said earlier, when we think of him as the Holy Ghost, we sometimes think of him as cold and distant and unrelatable. I would say that's a slight wrong view of the Spirit, and that the Bible communicates that the Spirit is more than just a term of energy, but rather he is God. This is an important line. Rather, he is God extending himself in active engagement with his creation in a personal way, meaning the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. He has form and shape. So you can see in Genesis 1:2, where it says, and the earth was formless and desolate, emptiness, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. This passage shows his activity in creation, so he was involved in creation. That reveals his deity as well. And the word hovering here is actually suggests the Spirit taking care and protecting the created order, which we see this same word hovering in Deuteronomy 32:10-12. I'm just going to read part of that passage, but it says, as an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over the young, he spreads his wings, he caught them. It's referring to God the Father in Deuteronomy, but it, the same connotation of the Spirit hovering over the earth in Genesis 1-2 is the Spirit taking care of creation. He's interactive in creation. He's not just hovering in a distance way, but he's hovering as a mother eagle will hover over its nest and take care of its eggs. And when I say he's a person, I don't mean he's a human like Jesus. Rather, the Bible defines a person as a substance and can do personal and relatable things like speak, thinking, acting, and even feeling. So thus the Spirit is a person because he speaks. So Acts 8:29 says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go and join the chariot. So he's personable. He can speak. He makes decisions. Acts 15:28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. So he's making decision. He teaches. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I have said to you. And he has a mind. Romans 8:26 through 27, which we'll look at later. But he's also referred to as the great counselor. In the Greek, it's parakletos, which can mean helper, comforter, counselor, and advocate. So if you'd like, you could turn to John 14:26. This is where that word appears. And here it's translated as helper. John 14:26 says this. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. So those who are weary can come and find rest in the Spirit because he is their helper. He is their comforter. For those who feel lost, stuck, and broken, you have a great comforter. He is the counselor. To those who feel they can't escape their doubt, their fear, their shame, their depression, he is your great counselor. He is with us. And when your words fail you, his will not fail him. If you want, we can turn there briefly. But Romans 8:26 through 27 says this, which we're going to look at this near the end tonight, but I want to read it right now. 8:26 through 27. But in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes, or you could translate, he's our advocate for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So when your words fail you, he is there. Parakletos, kletos. He is your helper. He is your comforter. He is your counselor. He is your comforter. He is there for you. The Spirit is our helper. John 16, 12 through 15. If you'd like to turn there, you can. 16, 12 through 15. Shows that he proceeds from the Father and the Son. Let's read that. This is Jesus speaking. I have many more things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine, and I will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. So what this means is that the Spirit is sent by God the Father and God the Son. John 15 also emphasizes this, and we see that Jesus says that he's going to send someone after him. And he'll be sent by him and the Father, the Holy Spirit. This helps us see the role of the Spirit and how he relates to the Godhead. So God the Father is the Father because he begets the Son. God the Son is the Son because he's begotten by the Father. God the Spirit is the Helper because he is sent by God the Father and God the Son. And he is not, like I said earlier, a spirit of just energy floating around us like that stingray in Moana. He's not floating, but swimming. It's important to know this because if we think of the Spirit merely as an energy or a mysterious power, that our mind, then our minds will begin to think, how can I get more of this power? But when we think of him as a person, we'll think of the Holy Spirit in terms of, how can he have more of me? So we're reversing how we're thinking of him. There's, and I'll give you an example actually in Acts 8, 9 through 24. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's a long account. But here you have Simon the magician. He hears the gospel from the apostles, and he is what it seems to be converted. And then he starts to see them lay hands on people, and there seems to be a visible manifestation of the Spirit, of the apostles giving the Spirit to those who have been saved. He sees this, and his reaction is, I want that Spirit. So this is why I'm a little hesitant to call him a believer, because he hasn't been indwelt yet by it. But he sees this visible manifestation of the Spirit, and he says, I want it. So what does he do? He goes to the apostles, and he says, I got money. Give me that Spirit so that I can do what you guys are doing, so I can lay hands on people. And they look at him, and I think it's Peter who rebukes him. He says, what are you talking about? You cannot buy the Spirit with your money. He says, go and repent of your ways. And so Simon, who had just heard the gospel, might have been an early convert, he thinks he can buy himself the Spirit. He was viewing the Spirit as a power, as something that can be taken on and then used. He failed to understand that it's actually the Spirit who comes to you and uses you. And we can see actually the Spirit using people at the beginning of Paul and Barnabas, technically Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas. They're praying and the Spirit actually comes to them. I didn't write the passage down. I think it's early on in Acts. I don't know why I didn't write it down. But it's early on in Acts and they're praying and the Spirit actually says, I choose, in a sense, he says, I choose Paul and Barnabas. And he says, go into these cities. So the Spirit comes to those who are praying, and then he takes them and uses them. So it's really, really important to think of the Spirit and to know of the Spirit as a person and not just this power that we can be filled up with and then use. So another bad example of this, this isn't always bad, but oftentimes in charismatic circles, what happens during their services or during some of their gatherings is they start to call upon the Spirit. They start to say, okay, if I just pray in tongues, if I speak a little louder, if I laugh the holy laughter of God, then the Spirit's going to come upon me and he's going to heal me. He's going to heal me of my sicknesses, of my weaknesses. He's going to enable me to share the gospel. He's going to do all of these things for me if I just continue to cry louder unto him. What they fail to realize is the louder you cry unto God and to continue hearing your voice over and over again, the quieter you are to God. God doesn't say to use many words in our prayers, but to pray by yourself, independently, quietly, for something that you need. And so they're actually using the Spirit to get what they want out of him. They're hoping that he's going to empower them and give them this awesome, just miraculous thing that he's actually not going to give them, because you can't get more of him. If he's indwelt in you, you don't ask God, can I have more of the Spirit? You ask God, use me. Use the gifts that you've given me. So God sent his Spirit to those whom he's called, and to those whom he's called, he's also justified. And those who are being just, those who are justified are being sanctified through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit actually enables us to be free from sin. He enables us to live a life that's being sanctified, that's being made more holy. So knowing the Spirit is God and is a personal being is vital to our understanding of him and how we relate to him. So if we fail to see him as a personal being, we'll turn him into a power that we can use and take hold of and use for our own self-exalting purposes. But if we understand that he is God and that he's a personal being, we will marvel in the fact that God himself has come down to us to take possession of us, in a sense, and use sinful people for his glory. So this should bring us actually humility and awe that God has not only sent his Son, which we talked about last week, but also sent his Spirit. And his Spirit isn't with us. He's in us. That's an awesome thing to know. That a holy God would dwell in unholy people. That's a miracle. So when we talk about the Spirit, it's kind of hard to think about application here. But for now, before we get into even what he does, just know that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you if you've confessed your sins and believe in the fact that Jesus is Lord and Savior. So that should bolster our confidence in knowing that the Holy God lives inside of you. Enables you to be sanctified, enables you to worship your Heavenly Father, enables you to understand the Word of God and to hear the preaching of the Word. So, like I said last week, to know that God sent his Son and his Spirit should take the weight of your sins off your shoulders, and knowing that Jesus has bore the weight of all of our sins to completion. And because he has done that, he has ascended into the right hand of God and sent his Spirit to indwell in us, to enable us to love and to glorify a holy God and to bring those who are lost into his fold. Okay, so it's important to know that he is God and that he is a person of the Trinity. Okay, so that's our first question. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God, and he is holy, and he is a person of the Trinity. Before we answer the second question, though, I wrestled with whether I was going to talk about this or not, but I think it's important that we think about how the Holy Spirit has been enacting in history from the beginning of time all the way up until now and to the end of history. So he kind of interacts with his people a little bit differently in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is the same God. God is consistent and does not change. But the way that he interacts with his people has changed. So early on in my life, I was like, dude, the Holy Spirit doesn't show up until Pentecost in Acts 2. You know, I see the Spirit every now and then in the Old Testament and a little bit in the Gospels, but like, he doesn't do nothing really. That's a wrong view of looking at it. He actually interacts with his people throughout the Old Testament. But he interacts with them a little bit different. He doesn't indwell in believers in the Old Testament, but rather he dwells with his people. So you see this in the tabernacle, in the temple, in Mount Sinai, and a few other encounters, that God is dwelling with his people through the tabernacle and temple. He did not indwell in them. Every now and then he does indwell in people, but he does it to communicate his word, so the prophets, and he does it through some of his major figures, just for a period of time. So you have Samson, who is indwelt with the Spirit to knock down the pillars just for a time. You have Moses, who's indwelt with the Spirit at a time. You even have some kings who are indwelt with the Spirit for a time, like Othiel. I can never say his name. Othiel, which is in Judges. So these people are filled with the Spirit for a time when they're given a command by God, or given the word of God to communicate, or if it's a prophet. But it's not until the Pentecost in Acts 2 that God gives his Spirit to indwell in believers. So look at, if you want to, John 7:39. I skipped the chapter. Yeah, there's no 39. You can turn, you're not going to find it. John 7:39, which says, but he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So John clearly states that the Spirit did not indwell in believers until Christ's work was finished on the cross. And Acts 2, 1 through 4 shows the Spirit was sent after the Son and is now living in God's chosen people. Thus, Pentecost reveals a new era in salvation history where God dwells with and in his people. Okay, so I just wanted to clarify that, how the Spirit has been and is always involved in history, but his involvement has looked a little different. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us and in God's covenant people? So the Bible communicates that the Spirit is the life giver. The phrase life giver, I think, has a twofold meaning. He gives physical life, which we see in creation. Psalms 104:30 says, "You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." So that helps us see that God sent forth his spirit in creation. He helped and was alongside of God the Father and God the Son in creation. We also see in Job 34:14-15, that if you were to remove his spirit at any one moment, all things would fall apart and perish. It says there, if he were to determine to do so, if he were to gather his spirit and his breath to himself, humanity would perish together and mankind would return to the dust. So he gives physical life. He also gives spiritual life to those who believe in Jesus Christ. So John 3:6-7 says this. John 3:6-7. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again." So this helps us see that those who are born of the flesh are of the flesh, but those who are born of the spirit are of the spirit. Meaning those who are regenerated to the work of Christ, by the work of Christ on the cross, enacted by God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. And again in John 6:63 says this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." John plainly states that the Spirit is the one who gives life. Spiritual life is freedom from sin and death. It is Christ's work being given, imputed to you. In other words, the spiritual life is becoming united with Christ so that we can have eternal life and freedom from sin. So I think it's important for us to understand that so we can worship God appropriately. If we fail to see how the Trinity works, we fail to see how salvation works. It's God orchestrating. It's Christ fulfilling and doing, and it's the Spirit applying the work of the cross to those who are saved. And you know what happens when you're saved? You're given new affections. You're given new desires. So Galatians 5:22-23 communicates what these new desires are. He gives you the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. He bestows on believers the ability to live in step with God's will. The Spirit gives us love, enabling us to love those who have wronged us. He gives us joy, enabling us to be joyful when life is horrible. He gives us peace in a world where there is none. He enacts in us patience when all of life is telling us to just go, 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 go. He gifts us with kindness to show grace to those who don't deserve it. He gives us goodness, the ability to act right. And he gives us faithfulness in order for us to remain steadfast in rough waters. And he gives us gentleness to respond to those who are harsh with us with a soft response. He gives us self-control when all else is chaos. The Spirit gives us all that we need for life and godliness. But he does even more than that. He purifies, he manifests Christ, he makes God's presence known, he guides us, he gives us assurance, he teaches us. The Holy Spirit is God actively involving himself in our lives. So I said the Holy Spirit purifies. What does that even mean? Well, when we talk about the Holy Spirit's name, we talked a little bit about this. So he's holy, he purifies. The Holy Spirit purifies because he's directly involved in our sanctification. Our sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus, of becoming holy. When we are saved by the work of Christ, that's the beginning of our sanctification. And when our sanctification is not complete until we are glorified, until either Jesus comes home or we pass away and are resurrected. So 1 Corinthians 6:11 shows us this, that he is the sanctifier and that he breaks us free from the power of sin and death. And he brings us into an intimate relationship with God the Father and God the Son. But he also manifests. What does he manifest? He manifests a lot of things. He opens our eyes to Christ. He gives us understanding of Scripture. He teaches us how to pray and helps us fight sin. He helps us know what sin actually is. Sin is doing anything in opposition to God or out of God's will. And in revealing that to us, he then shows us what we should do instead of sin. And that's the fruits of the Spirit. And he also gives us assurance. Romans 8:16 helps us see that the Spirit bears witness to God that we are his children. And also 1 John 3:24 also reminds us that we know that we are of God by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So the Holy Spirit is our advocate with the Father, to the Father, and to Christ, who worked in us. So now let's look at Romans 8:26, and we're going to look at even more how he is our intercessor. This is like one of the coolest passages, I think, in Romans. So I just read it. I'm going to read it again. Romans 8:26 and 27 says this. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So Paul here shows us that in our suffering, the Spirit helps us by aiding us in prayer. In verse 26, most Bibles says that the Spirit helps us know how to pray. But I think a slightly better translation of the word T is what to pray. Because we know how to pray because Jesus gave us an example in the Gospels of how to pray. But oftentimes, we don't know what to pray. I mean, have you ever just sat down in the room and said, oh, I should probably pray today? And you're like, what do I pray for? I already prayed that God would bless my food. That's easy. What else should I pray for? But when you don't know how to pray or what to pray, the Spirit is doing that for you. He's interceding for you. So our weakness in this passage, it says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Our weakness is not knowing what to pray. So think about it. Something bad has happened in your life. Maybe a loved one has died. Maybe you just moved and it's hard for you to adapt to the new area. Maybe you lost your job. You know, there's so many hardships that happen throughout our life. How do you respond to that? Typically, we respond in anger, frustration, and even like confusion. And we're sitting there asking God why. And you're thinking, what do I even pray for at this point? Well, those groans, those moans, that anger that you're feeling, the Holy Spirit is actually communicating clearly what you need to God for you on your behalf. He's communicating your groans and your confusion to God if you are God's chosen, if you're a believer. So he's our advocate. He is speaking for us because he knows what to say to God because he is God. So what does the Spirit say? He articulates God's will to God, meaning he says what we can't say. He truly lets God into our hurt, our pain, and our suffering. And he does it with groans too deep for words. The Spirit is taking the groans of the believers and presenting them to God. And if we look at verse 27, it says, God searches the hearts of believers, showing us that the way God knows the hearts of believers is through the intercession of the Spirit. So the groans of the Spirit are another way of saying the Holy Spirit takes the suffering of believers and presents them before God, because we can't articulate our sufferings to God. So God himself, who's dwelling in you, communicates clearly all of your pain and suffering to God the Father. And that he knows your heart because the Spirit knows your heart. And the mind of the Spirit is the Spirit's intercession of God. So what this means is the Spirit is always doing that for us. And isn't that good to know? That when you can't communicate clearly with God, God is communicating with himself.
That's cool.
And that God, get this. So your prayers don't always get answered, right? The Spirit's prayers always get answered on your behalf. Because he knows what you need. So don't question God when you don't have something answered that you don't want answered. Because the Spirit has petitioned God, and God has fulfilled what the Spirit has petitioned on your behalf. It's probably going to oftentimes look completely different than what we think. But God himself is petitioning your suffering and your hurt to God himself on your behalf. That is good to know. Because the will of the Spirit is the will of God. And so he communicates exactly what you need. Because like we've talked about before, he's creator. He knows what you need. So I think of this kind of, I love Lord of the Rings. Hopefully some of you guys at least have seen it. But I really, really like it. And I think Sam Wise Gamgee, Frodo's helper, kind of acts like the Spirit throughout all of these movies and books. Sam is always there for Frodo. He actually intercedes for Frodo. He sometimes takes the place of Frodo. And he even carries the weight that Frodo is carrying. And the last, one of the last scenes in the last movie, The Return of the King, Frodo is at the base of Mount Doom. He can't do it. He's like, dude, I'm done. This was exhausting. The sin, the weight of this ring, I can't do it. I know I'm right there, but I just can't. What does Sam do? He doesn't say, I'll just take it for you. You're good. Chill. Rest. I got this. No, he picks Frodo up and enables Frodo to fulfill his mission. The Spirit doesn't just say, I'm going to take away your burdens. You're good to go. No, he carries you like Sam carried Frodo, and he enables you through his power to overcome your sin and temptation. That scene in that movie is awesome. And it's more awesome when you think of the Spirit doing that to you. Because, you know, Sam's just a dude. The Spirit is God. He carries you up your Mount Doom so that you can overcome the sin and temptation and the struggles in your life. The Spirit is your intercessor. He is your great counselor, the one enabling you to finish your fight of sin and temptation. He is literally God indwelling in you, petitioning for you so that you can fight and flee temptation. Trust in God. Know, brothers and sisters, that you have a God who created us not to be loved because he needed it, but to share his love, unlike Tefiti. And you have a God who sent his Son to redeem you from your sins, not to please you, like Maui. And you have a God who sent his Spirit to dwell in you, to enable you to honor and glorify God. Unlike that grandma who just speaks in riddles. In the new era of salvation history, no, you rely solely on the Spirit and the finished work of Christ. Whenever you share your faith, you can have confidence that it is precisely and only the power of the Spirit that opens your mouth and opens the ears of those who will hear and enables them to respond in faith and enables you to communicate clearly. It is the work of the Spirit in you. It is not you. That is an awesome weight off your shoulder. You are not saving people. You are not having to know the whole scripture to communicate the gospel. You have the Spirit who knows the scripture, and he can communicate through you. Doesn't mean we should be lazy and not read our Bible, but that should at least give you confidence in knowing, you know what, if I mess up this time, somehow the Spirit will use the messiest communication of the gospel to save people. I mean, he uses the messiest people, so he can use sometimes our pathetic means for his glory, and he will. So have faith this week and have courage this week. When you come in contact with people that you know aren't believers, don't shy away, but have faith in knowing the Spirit is behind you, is in you, and is enabling you to communicate clearly, whatever it clearly looks like in that situation, Christ's gospel. The Spirit is God. The Spirit is our sanctifier. The Spirit helps us. You are never alone, and you will never be alone if you believe in Christ and confess your sins. Let's pray. Lord, it is good to know that we are not alone. It is good to know that it is not us who have to carry the weight of our sins, have to communicate clearly every single time we present the gospel, but it is the power of the Spirit working inside of us who enables us to communicate, who enables us to pray, who enables us to know, who enables us to be saved. The Spirit does so much for us. Let us have faith in God's Spirit. Let us have faith that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And in his death, he didn't stay in the grave, but he rose on that third day. And in that resurrection, he ascended. And as he sits at the right hand of God the Father, he sent the Spirit alongside the Father. And that Spirit indwells in those who believe in these truths. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.